Let's pray this morning. God, we thank you for your word and for these words of scripture that challenge us, that inspire us, but more than anything else, that change us, God. Help us to be your transformed people, that we might bring transformation to your world in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been said that the two most difficult things to get straight in life are love and God. Oh, I got a little... I heard that. Was there some truth in there? That the two most difficult things to get right in life are love and God? And more often than not, the messes that people make of their lives can be traced back to failure or stupidity in one or both of these areas. I can look at my life and say that the failures that I've had have been because I misinterpreted who God was or what love was. I didn't get those things right in certain moments. And Jesus reminds us that the practices of loving God and self and others are intricately linked together, that you can't truly love others if you don't love yourself. Nor will you be able to love yourself apart from experiencing God's immeasurable love for you. During Jesus' life on earth, he only left his followers with one single new commandment that equaled the sum total of all of the law and prophets. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." The critical phrase in John 13, 34, and 35 is, "As I have loved you." Jesus is the visible demonstration of the essence of God's nature. Jesus is God in the flesh who touches untouchables, who loves enemies, who eats with sinners, and takes the punishment upon himself that's due for you and me. God is love. It's the central characteristic of God. God is love in love's purest form, love that creates, love that redeems, love that restores, love that holds all things together, love that transforms broken things like you and I into love. God is love, and love is the driving force behind every miracle. I'm going to say that again. Love is the driving force behind every miracle. And it's not just any kind of love. It's a love that's willing to suffer with and for others. We sometimes call that kind of love compassion. Think back over Jesus' life and ministry. Think back over the Gospels. Every time Jesus performs a miracle, it's out of love and it's out of compassion. When he feeds the 5,000, it's out of love and compassion. Every time Jesus heals the sick, touches the lame, or opens the eyes of the blind, he's moved by compassion and love. Every time Jesus casts out a demon, he is moved by compassion and by love. And every miracle recorded in Jesus' life and ministry, even the resurrection of the resurrection of Jesus' friend. Help me. Lazarus. I need love too, friends. We love y'all. Even in Jesus' resurrection of Lazarus, the scriptures tell us that he's moved by the grief of the people, and it's compassion and love that motivates him. That motivates him to raise his friend back to life. In every miracle, there's one motivation: compassion and love. Love willing to suffer with us and for our sake. You see, Jesus, unlike you and me, he's not motivated by a need to be needed. You might be surprised to find out that most preachers, like myself, have a need to be needed. We want to be wanted. Jesus doesn't need to be needed. Jesus' primary ethic, his primary motivation is love. Love is the divine motivation for our creation, the divine motivation for our salvation, and the divine motivation for the redemption of all creation. The scriptures tell us, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. And while you might be nodding your head thinking, yes, my God is a God of love. Yes, my God is a God of peace and compassion and mercy. I want you to think about how you really picture God this morning. Think about how you really conceive of who God is. I'm asking you to have a Ricky Bobby moment, if you will, with me. If you remember the movie Talladega Nights, Ricky prays to an 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus lying in a manger, cute and cuddly, yet still omnipotent. His conception of God has everything to do with how he relates to his family and how he relates to the world. And I would suggest to you this morning that your conception of who God is and what God is and how God operates in this world has everything to do with how you love the people around you. Your conception of who God is determines how you perceive yourself and how you perceive others. How you picture God has an effect on how you act in this world and how you react to this world. Honestly, many of us have a picture of God that is other than the merciful Father who demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The truth is that bad theology and pop theology over the course of 2 millennia has created images of God for us and in us that makes God look more like our culture than the holy and loving God who created us. Sometimes our images of God look more like us than God. So let's talk about some of those this morning. Some of those conceptions of God that keep us from loving and being motivated in the same ways that Jesus is motivated. First, there's the God of wrath and vengeance. You might have heard of this God, the God of wrath and vengeance, who demands an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. God who is weighing every sin and making a list and checking it twice. Demanding blood for blood. Demanding life for life. Friends, I'm going to be honest with you. Jesus is not soft on sin. But Jesus challenged misrepresentations of God's character found in some of these culturally bound images in the Old Testament, like this one here. Jesus, in fact, says, you've heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist the evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Jesus goes on in the same passage to direct his followers to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Any conception that we have of God that leads us to hate or to hurt or to take vengeance on others is a misshapen view of God. It's a misshapen view of God. We need to let go of the God of wrath and vengeance. Then there's the God that looks like an old white man. Do you know this God? The God that looks like an old white man? Maybe if you think back to your history courses and you remember those paintings of God from medieval Europe, maybe like Michelangelo's painting on the Sistine Chapel on the roof there, God who's bearded and old and aloof and sort of set apart from his own creation. How about those pictures of Jesus that are hanging in most of our churches, where Jesus looks more like you and me than someone who lives in the Middle East? Images that say to us, God is like me, blonde-haired and blue-eyed, rather than challenging us to become more like him by being filled with love. These distorted images of God, especially the ones that we've made in our image, have caused all kinds of atrocities to emerge in our society and in human history. When we conceive of God as like us, it allows us to support racism and injustices committed in the name of ethnic superiority, as well as sexist discrimination, all because of a misshapen image of God. I'm going to say this to you so that it's clear. God is not an old white man. Surprise. Then there's the God of my tribe. This is an image of God that's based on our politics and our particularities. This image of God is of a God who is as much for us as he is against the people that we're against, and maybe a little bit more against them than he is for us. Author Anne Lamott gives us an excellent example of this misrepresentation of God. She says, "You can safely assume that you created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people that you hate." The God of my tribe causes us to become insular and to enter into echo chambers. The God of my tribe causes us to hate and fear others, to brand whole people groups as enemies based on their affiliations and sometimes even based on the news network that they watch. Then there's the God of the nation state, like the God of my tribe. The God of the nation state says that my people are better than all the other people on earth. They're the greatest and the best, and everyone else is, well, something else. The God of the nation state has a flag draped across his body after contending with Satan and possibly people who don't look a lot like you and me. Sort of like the last scenes in Rocky IV. You remember Rocky IV? When Rocky beats Ivan Drago, and at the end of the movie, he's draped in the American flag, and Drago's laying on the ground. Sometimes we picture God that way. That God's more concerned with the triumph of our nation than he is in his kingdom breaking in on earth as it is in heaven. The God of the nation state, it elevates us, but it dehumanizes everyone else and causes us to fall into habits that hurt and separate people. Here's the last one. How about God, the cosmic traffic cop? Your dominant picture of God might be as the cosmic traffic cop or maybe a courtroom judge. And just think back to what you're doing when you're driving down, you know, Highway 67 or 301, or maybe it's I-16 or I-75, and you see the state trooper parked up on the hill. Wait, let me rephrase that. We never see the state trooper on top of the hill. We see him just past the hill, right? What do? You tap the brakes. You could be going 10 miles below the speed limit, and what do? Tap the brakes. Tap the brakes just in case. You probably agree with me that we need law enforcement. But all the same, we want to avoid law enforcement in our daily travels. The one exception is when we experience an emergency or a crisis. Then we want the police and the fire and the EMS, and could you send a helicopter and maybe mobilize the National Guard for what's happening to me right now? Sometimes this is how we view God. We see God's presence pop up in our daily life and we tap the brakes and kind of get in line again for a second. But we don't really want God in our life until there's an emergency. Then we want all of heaven mobilized for me. All of heaven mobilized for us. How many people who view God this way feel they can handle the majority of their daily living on their own and only turn to God in times of dire need? These are all misshapen views of God. A healthy understanding of who God is not based on what God does for me, or who God is for or against, or even our avoidance of God. A healthy understanding of God begins with knowing that God is love and commands us above all else to love others. You heard it earlier, and I'll share these words of Jesus with you again. Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for his friends. And then Jesus says in the next verse, verse 14, "You are my friends." John's reminding us that Jesus laid his life down for us. "You're my friends if you do what I command," Jesus says. Verse 14 used to always give me heartburn. I would struggle with what it means and how we can fill it if we do what Jesus commands. Doing all that Jesus commands is a lot, except there's really only one command that Jesus gives us: to love. To love each other. To love God. To lay down our lives for one another in acts of love and service. Do you want to see miracles? Better yet, do you want to be a part of a miracle? Even better still, do you want to be a miracle? Start with love. Because when we love people well, when we embody God's power and presence and love in this world, things begin to change. Start with love, because there's no other place to start. Vengeance and anger won't lead us to see or be miracles for our world. Neither will our racism, our tribalism, our nationalism, but love will. Love changes things. And love stands against the patterns and the powers of this world. So if you're looking for a place to start this morning, when it comes to living out your faith in Jesus Christ, when it comes to living out the commands of God, start with love. Let go of the hate. Let go of the condemnation. Let go of the separation that our world wants to create. Let go of all of that stuff and start with love. It feels a lot better, friends. It's harder, but it's absolutely worth it. Love changes things and stands against the patterns and the powers of this world, so start with love. Love the people around you. My guess is that most of you go back to the same house every night. And the same people live in that house every night. What would it look like if you really went back home and you loved them well? Most of us go to the same job every day, or the same workplace every day. What would it look like if you loved your coworkers well and you laid your life down for them? What might happen? Some of you are past the point of going to a workplace every day. My hunch is you visit the same grocery stores or the same gas stations. What would happen if, instead of just checking out, you learned the name of the person behind the counter? And instead of just going to whatever gas station you drove past, you went to the same gas station again and again and again, and you built a relationship with that person behind the counter, and you loved them well. What might God do in their life if you were intentional about loving them? What might happen in your extended family? Because let's be honest, we all have extended family members that we struggle with, that we have broken relationships with. What might happen if, instead of choosing to embrace the separation and the anger and the frustration, we chose to love first, and to love with compassion, and to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of them? What might transform? What might be changed? I don't know much, but I do know that God's desire is not that we would have any other stand except to stand for love, love for God, and love for people on this earth. And my hope and my prayer for Pittman Park is that we would be known for nothing else besides loving people well. By loving people and helping them to become disciples of Jesus Christ who transform the world, that become followers of God who not only see miracles but become miracles for the people around them. My prayer for us today and every day is that we would be a people who choose to love first. Would you pray with me this morning? Almighty God, we have built idols. That make us feel comfortable. We've built idols that look like ourselves, God. We've chosen to serve lesser gods because it's easier. Because, Lord, we admit that sometimes loving is hard. But we pray this morning, God, that you would stir within us the courage and the confidence to love others well. That we would take your command to us seriously, to love and to share your love with the world around us. Jesus, free us from the broken images and the broken idols that we've created. We pray that you and you alone would sit upon the throne of our hearts, and that our first motivation in all that we say and all that we do would be love and compassion, because this is the model that you've set for us. And we choose to follow after you. Almighty God, bless us and keep us as we continue in worship this morning and as we take our worship beyond the walls of this building and out into your world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.